Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this time together as we continue to worship you. We ask in Jesus' name that you would draw us to yourself. Lord, that you would speak in that still small voice that we might hear you. And Lord, that you would direct our lives, we ask. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, Lord, would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. The question is when is it too late? When will it be too late? When will it be too late to be redeemed by God? To be redeemed by God. I caught a recent news report this last week on the most popular and successful professional golfer, whose name is Tiger Woods. Tiger Woods. The reporter began by speaking about a recent photo of Tiger, which has prompted a lot of media attention. It is this picture. As you notice, Tiger is missing a tooth. And it happened, they say, when a camera person turned into him while his girlfriend skier was accepting a trophy. And as the cameraman turned into him, knocked out his tooth. Now, at this point, I thought about how successful Tiger Woods had been seemingly in golf and in his personal life. From 1999 to 2010, for 11 years, Tiger Woods was ranked the number one golfer in the world for 558 weeks. Only 33 weeks during that 11-year stretch was he not the number one golfer in the world. Though in October 2010, Tiger Woods fell off the grid. It's just before that time that Tiger Woods was caught in adultery, and eventually he lost his marriage, his game, and much of his sponsorship. In 2013, he seemed to right his ship and has been doing better. But then as I continued to listen to the reporter, she said this about Tiger and the game of golf. She said, Tiger needs to be a part of golf for golf to succeed. Viewership is up when he's in the game and down when he's not. Tiger needs to be involved for golf to succeed. Now, it reminded me of the Christian life. It seems when Christians are really active in the church succeeds and moves forward. But when we are not, the church suffers. In an article on European churches a few weeks ago, many churches have closed for lack of worshipers. Some churches have been claimed by the state or the city. One church in particular was turned into a skate park with ramps and stuff. Another church was changed into a bar. Another way to look at the Christian life is this. When Christians actively serve God by their actions and speech, God is glorified. When we are not on our game, God's name suffers. Now, as we've been moving through this section in the Bible, we have watched how the kingdom of Israel was split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah. Why? Do you remember why it was split? Because the king with the most wisdom, King Solomon, couldn't keep his eyes off the foreign gods, who really were not gods, but pieces of wood and stone. Now, in the last couple of weeks, we have focused mostly on Israel, the northern kingdom, and how king after king, they were each evil in the eyes of God, worshiping other gods, erecting statues in sacred places. And after just 200 years, God had enough. It was finally too late to be redeemed. And so God had the Assyrian Empire overthrow Israel and send its surviving captives into exile. Can it ever be too late? Well, it does seem that God has limits. People assume that God's love is for everlasting. And it is. God's love is for everlasting. God will always love His creation and His created beings, you and I. Oh, yes. God loves us all and always will. And I hope you can see, as we have ventured through the Old Testament, how long God will remind His people to turn from those things which keep us from God. It says that God is long-suffering, not wanting any to perish. But we also recognize that there is a time limit when it will be too late to be in God's good graces. In turning to the southern kingdom, Judah, they did not remain unscathed in the Assyrian attack. But they did remain faithful to God. King Hezekiah was one of the most faithful gods in all of Judah, according to the scripture. And then we come to Manasseh. Read with me some scriptures about Manasseh. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before Israel. Is it already too late for Manasseh? Is it the beginning of the end of Judah? Would they too succumb to Israel's fate? And why is it that these kings, I don't know if you thought about it, but why is it these kings, they tend to live in the dark side? And I do mean dark side, as God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. At 12 years old, Manasseh, I think, had to initially rely on others to make decisions on this and that. Read with me. The italicized is my wording. If only he had listened to the Lord and followed His commands. But Manasseh led the people astray, so they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. Whoever led him as a 12-year-old did him no favors. As further down in the story, Manasseh even sacrifices his son in a fire and practices divination and arouses the Lord's anger. Because of his detestable sins against God and for leading God's people to sin more, God is about to bring the hammer down. Read with me what God has to say to Manasseh. I'm going to bring such disaster on Jerusalem and Judah that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. Oh, man. Can you imagine that? Tingle? I will wipe out Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. God continues with other words like this. I will forsake them. I will give them over into the hands of their enemies. They will be looted and plundered. They have done evil in my eyes and aroused my anger from the day their ancestors came out of Egypt until this day. Wow, that's a long time for God to be angry. I mean, you know how it is when something bothers you? And you let it roll off your back day after day after day after day. And finally, you just let it out. And we're human. I can't imagine what God's wrath is going to be like. So guess what? Go ahead and guess. What do you think happened to Manasseh? Was it too late? heard a no. Is there a yes? Can I have a yes?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. God did give Manasseh over to the Assyrian commander, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, and shackled him, and he was taken off to Babylon. It seems like, yes, it was too late. Not only does it look bad for Manasseh, but it does look bad for the rest of Judah. It's just simply too late. God had come to that point once again. God has no more amazing grace for those people. And you know what? I don't disagree with God at all. In fact, if I was God, Manasseh wouldn't have made it as long as he did. Mm-mm. That hook in the nose and those shackles, would just be the start. Don't you agree? So let me put it this way. In the lower story, Manasseh did evil in the eyes of the Lord and is now paying for it. In the upper story, God had it with Manasseh and is letting him have his judgment. Now, if you were in Manasseh's sandals, hook in the nose, shackles, being led to Babylon, what would you do? It would seem like in the lower story, it's too late. But what would you do? Apologize? Pray? Well, in the lower story, this is what Manasseh did do. Read it with me. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors. Did you expect that? Yeah. It's the Bible. The once proud and arrogant king humbles himself greatly before God. Now, yes, it was brought on by some distress in his life. And in the lower story, it sure seems like to me, help me, God, help me! You know the feeling, help God. But it's more than that. Manasseh sought the favor of the Lord. Manasseh searched for, Manasseh hunted for God's favor, as though one hunts for a lost set of keys. There is an earnestness about it. I've got to have those keys. I've got to find God. And Manasseh humbled himself greatly before God. What's the opposite of humility?
Arrogance?
Pride? Pride says I can do what I want and I can do it when I want with any way I want, with no thought of others. Humility understands where one falls in the pecking order. God is on top, and my position is as one of God's created beings, created to declare God's praises, to glorify God's name. I can declare God in my thought life and how I live and treat others and how I involve myself in God's church and how I give back to God and how I witness to others of God's greatness. You see, Manasseh sought God's favor and humbled himself greatly. Is that reflective of your life? Searching and seeking? Humbling? Or do you wait till something really massive happens and then turn to God? But was it too late for Manasseh? Did God have no more grace to give? Let's find out. Read it with me. And when he prayed to them, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Friends, understand this one thing. God's grace will never give up on us. Even when we are paying for our actions, that is on this side of the grass. Maybe like Tiger Woods, maybe you've strayed a bit from your place with God It seems like there's distance building up between you and God, more than you were like or more than you think you should have. And like Manasseh, if you earnestly seek God and humble yourself, God can be found because God loves you. And God's grace, God's unjustified favor is available for you. Isn't that wonderful? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But that happens on this side of the grass. Okay, do you understand what I mean when I say that?
Yes.
While you are yet alive. Now, we can stop here to know that God's amazing grace is there for us to help pull us back. But it's more than that. It also has to do with our response to God's grace. It's not just about receiving it. It's about also about our response to God's grace. When in the upper story, God responds to us. In Manasseh's case, God brought him back to Judah, Jerusalem. And there are two things to note that happen when God brings Manasseh back to Jerusalem. It says that Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Sometimes, you know, sometimes we can know something academically, like the Lord is God, but this knowledge is born out of how we, is born out of our experience growing up. We know that God created the earth and those kinds of things. But we need to trust and follow God. We need to trust and follow God when we cannot see what God is doing in our lives, both either physically or spiritually, because God moves in both realms. It's how we're willing to give our whole heart to God. It's not just the knowledge that God is God, it's how we give our heart to God and how we allow God to shape us and how to move us. And it's how we're willing to allow God to use us to help others in need and to let them know that God loves them too, that God has amazing grace for them too. The second way Manasseh responds, other than to know that the Lord is God, is that he makes changes. Scripture says this. He got rid of the foreign gods and removed the images from the temple of the Lord, as well as all the altars he had built on the temple hill and in Jerusalem. And he threw them out of the city. Then he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed fellowship offerings and thank offerings on it. And told Judah, the Lord is the God of Israel. He started doing his job. Manasseh had grown up early under a faith-filled king, his dad Hezekiah, but he did not allow that into his life. We must open our lives to God each day, not just on Sundays or not just on the Sundays that we come. So we must seek to remove also those things from our daily life that come between us and God, that come between us and our worship of God, so that we could live sacrificially before God day by day by day, and to humble ourselves, to know our place. You know, friends, there are so many Manassehs living their lives in oblivion to God. And they're headed for a big hurt. But it's not too late, is it? God's amazing grace is available to all who will humble themselves and believe that Jesus Christ is their Savior, who shed his blood on a cross nearly 2,000 years ago so that our sins might be forgiven. How many Manassehs in your life walk around saying, God could never forgive me for this, or for when I did that, God could never forgive me. And yet we are God's people, we are God's prophets, proclaiming the good news that, yes, God loves you and that God can forgive you of all your sins by believing that Jesus Christ is your Savior who died and cleansed us from our sins. And that by believing in Jesus and trusting Jesus and following Jesus, we too will be made whole and righteous before God. As Tiger Woods needs to be active in golf for the game to succeed, we too must be active in our spiritual lives and our actions toward others so Christianity will thrive will thrive and people will come to either know God or deepen their walk with God because of what we are doing in their life. Will you commit yourself to humble yourself before God this week and to live for God? And as you do, God's grace will flow through you into the lives of those around you. How many of us can think of a name of somebody who did something that showed us that there is a God who loves us, or that reminded us that God forgives us, or who loved us when we were most unlovable? How many of you can think of at least one name? And I wonder how many people would respond by lifting up their hand saying, yes, there was this person at Heartland United Methodist Church who did this, and I knew that there was God. Or I knew that I was forgiven. Or I knew in my most unlovable state that God still loved me. How many people would raise their hands because of something you did, something you said, an action you took on behalf of God? Your life can make a difference. Can make a difference for the kingdom of God. Amen?
Amen.
It would be 6 kings later, though. 6 kings later, the last 4 being bad, that God would say, I can't wait any longer. I just can't. And they would be taken into captivity. There are people in our lives who are that close for God saying, it's too late. And they need a word of God's grace in their lives. And I believe God is counting on you. Is counting on you to deliver those words of love and grace that says, you are lovable. You are forgiven. You are worth God's time and my time. I don't know who those people are in your lives. You do, though. And so I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that you would humble yourselves before God, that you would seek God's favor this week, and that you would be open to the movement of God through the Holy Spirit to direct you to those persons, those Manasses in your life that need a good word, so that it won't ever be too late for them. Let us pray. Almighty God, we know that your grace is everlasting, that you love us, and God, that you call us to yourself. And Father, even in the midst of this moment, you've already, I believe, laid some names of people around us who need a dose of your amazing grace. And so we ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would help us to courageously stand, to courageously take that name and to begin praying for that person. To begin praying that you would give us the words, give us the moment this week or in the coming weeks to encounter that person and to offer them the life-saving knowledge of your love and grace as you have offered it to us. And so we ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would lead and guide us, that you would direct us, that you would empower us to do your will. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,